Without knowing it, there are so many ways already that Keith has confirmed this word tonight. The Lord had put it on my heart. Actually, on Thursday night, I didn't know what I was going to share. And we prayed at the ladies' Bible study, or Wednesday night, rather. And Thursday, boom, here this was. So thank you, ladies, for praying for me. Tonight, I want to talk about fear. I do a lot of counseling, both in this body and outside this body and in other countries. And one of the number one things that comes up in counseling is fear and anxiety. And the world is becoming full of fear and anxiety. But I'll tell you what, if we as the church have not dealt with that, how are we going to be able to impart faith to those who come in as God brings in the harvest? He's promised us. And as things get worse in the world, and they will, because the Bible tells us these things must happen, right? Those things. We don't like to read those chapters. We'd like to flip over them. But in the Bible, it says these things will happen. They must happen. Some kind of scary things. But we have to know who our Father is. And I believe that as we go on tonight, you will see that our lack of fear or propensity towards fear is exactly directly related to our relationship with God as our Father, our understanding of God as our Father. There's a correlation there. And we've sung it tonight, and Keith has spoken it over us, and the Spirit of God is moving upon that. Who is our Father, and what can he do for us, and how does he love us? The fruit of fear is so destructive. It affects us, body, soul, and spirit. It can cause sleeplessness. It can cause all kinds of ill health. It can cause mental torment. It can open the door to vain imaginations. The women have heard this many times, and you guys probably have heard it too. Before we were saved, and Ron was still drinking, and he would not come home at night. And I would be afraid. He was in an accident. And before long, that fear went to someplace. And before it was done, I was choosing what I was going to wear to his funeral. Because vain imaginations come in, and there's no grace there because there's no truth in it. Right? He hadn't died. I don't have grace. When the time came for him to go home, I had the grace for that. Because it was a reality. But fear will make our mind go places where there's no grace. It can lead to us being controlling or wanting to be in control because we're afraid. If somebody doesn't do it, I have to. Right? Somebody's got to do this. And we step in to try and fix things based on fear. In control, you know, is just a polite word for witchcraft, actually. It can lead to irrational thinking. I'm speaking because I know this, because I struggled with fear. I was an extremely fearful person most of my growing up lives. And it was absolutely irrational. I was a little bit crazy there for a while. And you've heard me say, I was afraid that if I closed my eyes when it was dark out, I would die. That's irrational fear. But I had given into it and given into it and given into it that somewhere inside me it made sense, even though it didn't make any sense. The things I was afraid of, you'd have to really work your way to doing for them to happen. It was almost impossible. And if we don't deal with fear, it becomes dread. And dread becomes terror, and terror becomes fright. And it's a paralyzing thing. For the longest time, I do still struggle with some vertigo. You can pray about that. But I had a horrible fear of heights. I mean, even like on a step stool. It didn't have to be a real height. And for some reason, every once in a while, I would forget about it. And I'd get myself into a situation and then be paralyzed because I couldn't get down. Like on our honeymoon, Ron and I went to Cape Cod. And Joe, you know this. There's in Provincetown, there's what they call the Pilgrim's Tower or something. And you can see out into the ocean and the whole Cape. It's a wonderful view. And I said, Ron, let's go up there. We'll get some great pictures. Well, the walkway was enclosed. I was fine. Up we went. I don't know how many stories. And I took one step out and was petrified and paralyzed. So I kind of inched my way to a pillar and clung there. His Ron's hanging off the edge, taking wonderful pictures. But I became paralyzed. And that's kind of a humorous story, but we can be paralyzed in being able to obey God too when we give in to fear. It's not a suggestion in the word to not fear. It's like God doesn't say, try not to. Do your best. Make your best effort at not being afraid. No. There's hundreds of verses. We'd be here for a week if I ever tried to read all of them. I read someplace there's 365. I don't know if that's true, but there's a lot of verses about fear, and they're all written in the imperative. My love of grammar, that just means it's a command. Don't fear. Don't worry about anything. Don't be anxious for nothing. Do not tremble. Those are not suggestions. They're commandments. Now, God, though, does not expect us to be able to keep the commandments on our own. He never did. We had the, you know, killing of the bulls in the old covenant. It doesn't change now. He doesn't expect us to be able to just obey everything he says on our own strength. Because if we could, then why would we need Jesus or the power of the Holy Spirit? And so on the tail end of those commands, it says things like, for I will be with you. For I am your shield and your exceeding great reward. But pray about everything. God has heard your cry. He will not fail you or forsake you. I will help you. I, the Lord, will do great things. And so for every one of those commands, he includes himself in the ability to do it. Don't be afraid, because I'm right there with you. Now, you knew you were going to get a definition, right? Fear, a painful emotion or passion excited by an expectation of evil or the apprehension of impending danger or doom. Something bad is going to happen. I won't have enough. I will never. Fear is that passion. The definition calls it a passion to not believe that God is big enough is the real deal. But God is big enough. And you know, throughout the word, we can read over and over again that fear does not come from God. Now, there's a difference between wise counsel and wisdom, like do not put your hand in the fire, right? That is a caution and a fear. If you do that, you will get burned, right? There are consequences. I'm not talking about that, but these irrational fears that make us slaves and paralyze us and rob us of our peace and bring torment to our minds do not come from God. And so right off the bat, when we start feeling those things, and we all do, or we all have, or we still are feeling those things at times, we need to say, this is not from God. As quickly as we can, we've got to define this feeling I'm having is not from God. In 1 Timothy 1:7, for God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of love and of power and of a sound mind. Romans 8:15 says, for the spirit which you have now received, meaning the Holy Spirit, is not a spirit of slavery to put you once more in bondage to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption, the spirit producing sonship, in the bliss of which we cry, Abba, Father, Father. Just what we've been talking about tonight. Recognizing we have a Father who's delighted in us and that we can be blissful. And it says here, fear puts us into slavery. It is a bondage. To be freed of as much as addiction to drugs or pornography or any other thing that puts us in bondage and makes us slaves, fear is the same, according to the Word of God. How does fear come upon us? Some of it is a generational curse. It's in our bloodline. I don't know how many times I've heard people say, my grandmother was a worrier, my mom was a worrier, I'm a worrier. Stop that. Right? I'm sure you've all heard that. Maybe some of you have said it. Everybody, all the women in my family just worried. It's a way they show love. It's not. It is slavery. It's bondage to be worried. When the Word says, be anxious for nothing. Nothing. It can be a legitimate shame for sin. Like Alan shared in his message last week, when Adam and Eve sinned and they lost that covering of the beautiful glory of God, and they hid because they were afraid for the first time and ashamed of their father. And you know, our kids get afraid if they know they've done something wrong, right? And they know there's probably a consequence coming. There needs to be a healthy respect for the boundaries that we put in our kids' lives. But do you want your children to be afraid of you? I hope not. I hope you don't. I hope that you can teach them and train them that they obey because of how much they love you and how much you love them, but not because they're afraid of you. It can come from unbelief, not believing that we are loved, because perfect love casts out fear, right? So if we don't believe that we're loved by God, what we see with our own natural eyes can bring us to a place of fear. It also goes along with violating your eye gate, I think. Don't watch horror movies. Don't watch things that provoke fear in you. I don't even like to jump out from behind a door and scare my kids, because of the fear I had growing up. It just provoked greater fear in me. I don't mean that you can't play. I don't mean that. But if you're doing things to provoke fear in your kids, maybe you should rethink that. I know, I'm sure that everyone here is very cautious about what you let your children or what you watch yourself. Things that wouldn't bother most people, I can't watch because it opens me right up to a spirit of fear. I can't watch that. I can't read the newspaper or listen to the news quite often because natural things are happening that are fearful. So here's my deal with God. If there's something you want me to know, tell me. Right? But I'm not going to, because what can we believe in the media in the first place, right? Who's telling us the truth? Nobody knows anymore. So my deal is I'm not going to open myself up to being on the internet and reading all the news and watching it on TV and listening and reading the paper when it's all just gloom and doom and mostly lies. God, I want to be on the alert for what you want me to be, but I'm trusting your Holy Spirit to tell me rather than opening myself up to that. And there's one gal that I talk to quite often that said, because she is a really, if you have a really vivid imagination also, if God's gifted you with that, it will go right off the charts watching even a hardly fearful thing if you have a vivid imagination. What we see with our natural eye, just like what's occurring, can also. And Keith talked about this too during worship, trauma. Or real things that have happened can sometimes bring fear. My dad had an unnatural fear of birds of any kind. And that is because when he was a young boy, he was helping his grandmother collect eggs, and a rooster went for her face. So he had that trauma as a child and never got rid of it. He didn't have the knowledge to know how to get rid of it. And so all of his life he lived in fear of birds. Any kind of bird. Now, he wasn't a weak man. He was a strong man. Don't ever bring a bird into the room with him. Because he became paralyzed with fear. That trauma had never been healed in him. But we, praise God, can be healed of trauma. The blood of Jesus has paid the price. Jesus was traumatized and paid the price to heal our trauma. What we're really saying when we constantly yield to fear is that God's not big enough. God doesn't love me enough. The other thing is idolatry. Idolatry, as we're going to see in a minute in a story, makes the enemy bigger than God. When we give more honor to something that's not God, it lessens God and makes the enemy or that object bigger. It doesn't mean that we will never be in fearful circumstances. There are people all over the world that are being martyred for their faith. There are fearful circumstances that are happening. But listen to this in Isaiah 41:10-13. Fear not. There's nothing to fear, for I am with you. Do not look around you in terror and be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen and harden you to difficulties. Yet I will help you. Yes, I will hold you up and retain you with my victorious right hand of rightness and justice. Behold, all who are enraged and inflamed against you shall be put to shame and confounded. They who strive against you shall be as nothing and perish. You shall seek those who contend with you, but you shall not find them. They who war against you will be as nothing, nothing at all. Do we see the enemy as nothing, nothing at all? For I, the Lord your God, hold your right hand. I am the Lord who says to you, fear not, I will help you. I love that part that says, I, the Lord your God, will hold your right hand. All I can picture is a dad, speaking of dads, seeing their child who's frightened, saying, come on, come on, I'll walk with you. I'll be with you. Come on. I want to hold your hand. Do you know what will help me not have a vertigo attack? If I can touch someone, it stops it. Isn't that amazing? If somebody holds my hand, it stops my vertigo. He's holding your hand like a good father. There's nothing to be afraid of. I want to quickly tell you about two men in Scripture that were fearful. There are many, many brave people in the Word of God. I mean, just read chapter 11 of Hebrews. Sawn in two and torn asunder and all kinds of horrible things. And we think about all of the Daniel in the lion's den and the three boys in the fiery furnace. And, you know, they were so brave and confident. But, you know, what I really love, well, I love everything about the Bible, but God does not exclude weak men and fearful people and sinners. He doesn't just tell us the like rose-colored glasses stories. He tells us the good and the bad and everything in between. And so for just a minute, because we want to pray, I want to talk to you about two men. And the first one is Gideon. He's can be found in, we're going to be in Judges chapters 6 and 7 for a bit. I want you to understand, too, that if you are still struggling with fear, it doesn't mean that God is displeased with you. Sometimes we think, oh, I've been saved 20 years. Why am I still struggling with this? God must be displeased. He's not. And the reason I love this story of Gideon so much is it shows the heart of God for this man. The heart of God who constantly made his presence known to him. Never once got angry at his fear or withheld any good thing from him because he was still fearful. Now, if you read in Judges 6, the Midianites had wreaked havoc. They had been going after the Israelites for years, 7 years actually, partly because it's prefaced by saying, but the Israelites did evil in the sight of God again. And so the Midianites just came in and trampled them. They killed their animals. As soon as the crops would come up, they would come and take them. It says the whole country was living in a state of fear. So Gideon lived in a fearful culture. Everyone around him was afraid because of what the Midianites had done and continued to do. And it says they had camels, as numerous as the grains of sand on the seashore. That's a lot of camels. And they just came in and constantly trampled them. And so do you know what they did? They left their homes, and it says they went to the mountains and they lived in caves. Afraid. So it gives that little bit of background, and it talks about how they had no nourishment. They were starving, and the land was completely wasted. And the Lord sent a prophet and said, I brought you out of Egypt. I brought you forth out of the house of bondage. I delivered you from the Egyptians and the hand of everyone who oppressed you. And I said to you, I am the Lord your God. Fear not the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell, but you have not obeyed my voice. Disobedience and idolatry, as I said before, open the door to fear. He had told them before they entered the land, don't be afraid. But they disobeyed God, erected altars to Baal and other things. So here's Gideon. he's afraid, and he's winnowing grain in a wine press, hiding out. And it says the angel of the Lord shows up and he sits down under a tree, and this is in verse 12, and this is what he said to Gideon. The angel of the Lord appeared to him and said to him, "The Lord is with you." Okay, remember that comes on the tag end of "do not fear." The Lord is with you, you mighty man of fearless courage and valiant. He's hiding when God says this to him. He's hiding. Right in the middle of your fear, God is calling you courageous. Right in the middle of it, he is saying to Gideon who he sees. Don't you love that? It's like the demoniac. Jesus saw him clothed and in his right mind as an evangelist. It's like me. God saw me with much less fear. Speaking in public would have been absolutely impossible. Speaking in public. My husband, who was so shy and fearful, he one time sent a friend of his to the door to pick up a girlfriend and say he was Ron Fess because he was too fearful to go in the house. And I'm like, she was okay with that, huh? That's how fearful he was. But guess who God saw? He wanted to be a hermit and live in a cave in Pennsylvania. But God saw a man who would live in the city, work in the inner city, and spend 10 to 12 hours a day talking to people. That's who God saw. And when he saw Gideon, he says to him, "The Lord is with you, you mighty man of fearless courage." And Gideon said to him, well, he probably, like, me? Is it me he's talking to? Me, God? Really? Oh, sir, the Lord is with us. Why is all this stuff happening to us then? And the Lord turned to him and said, "Never mind about all that. You are going to deliver Israel." He's hiding in a wine press. And Gideon said to him, "Lord, how can I deliver Israel? My clan is the poorest, and I'm the least in my father's house." I don't have a vision for that, God, because that's what he rehearsed about himself. I'm the least. I'm the smallest. And God began to tell him truth. You're courageous, and you're valiant, and you're fearless, and I've got a job for you to do. That's mind-blowing stuff. Mind-blowing stuff. And God says, "Surely I will be with you." Again, reaffirming that intimacy, that fatherhood, that heart that says, "I'm not sending you, thrusting you out into the middle of the Midianites. Have a good time. I'm going with you." So the first thing that Gideon had to believe is that God loved him. And that God was going to go with him. That was the first thing he had to believe. And then slowly we'll see the rest of it come into play. So he decides, Gideon decides he's going to have a sacrifice. So he goes off and he puts meat in a basket and broth in a pot and he brings them back to the angel of God under the tree. And the angel of the Lord, when he got there, he reached out the tip of his staff that was in his hand, touched the meat and the unleavened cakes, and there flared up a fire from the rock and consumed the meat and the unleavened cakes and then disappeared before his eyes. So not only is God giving him a new identity, He's saying, this guy that's going with you can do big things. He can cause a fire to come out of the end of a stick and consume whatever it wants to and then disappear. So Gideon gets the idea, oh my gosh, that was God. I'm going to die. I am going to die. And the Lord said to him, now he's gone, so, this isn't God, says he just vanished. But here he is speaking to Gideon, who now is beginning to have an ear to hear the voice of God. Not just what he sees with his eye, that he needed to see that. Because God had to show him, I'm going with you and I'm powerful. Now he hears the voice of God that says, peace be to you. Don't fear. You're not going to die. And Gideon responded by building an altar, and he called it, the Lord is peace, Jehovah Shalom. First time that's mentioned, the God of peace, Jehovah Shalom. So that night, here comes an assignment from God, assignment number one. God says to him, take your father's bull, the second bull, 7 years old, pull down the altar of Baal that your father has, cut down the Asherah, the symbol of the goddess that is beside it, build an altar to the Lord your God on top of this stronghold with stones laid in proper order, then take the bull and offer a burnt offering with the wood from the Asherah. Just a little assignment. So, steal a bull of your father's, go to the temple of Baal, wherever they were worshiping him, tear that thing down, break it down, tear down the Asherah, the goddess statue, break that up, use that for the wood, and sacrifice the bull. It's like, okay. Well, Gideon took 10 men and did as the Lord told him, but because he was too afraid of his father's household and the men of the city to do it by day, he did it by night. He was still afraid, wasn't he? He'd seen the power of God. He had heard the voice of God. He'd been given his first assignment, but he obeyed. Even in his fear, he obeyed. What's easier to do? Something when you're not afraid, or doing it anyway if you are afraid? When obedience costs you something, is God upset with him? Nope. He's not. Even though he did it at night so no one would see him. So in the morning, everybody's in an uproar because here's this altar with a bull sacrificed on it and all their evil stuff gone. And look what happens. Even though this belonged to his father, the men come to kill Gideon, and guess who stands up for him? His dad. His dad, who should have been upset with him. You took my bull. You've got us in trouble with everybody else. But no, he stood up for him. His father, in the midst of fear, stood up for him. I believe that was a prophetic picture to Gideon. Your father will stand up for you. He knew this cost his father something, didn't it? To stand up against these angry men who were going to kill him. And his father stood up for him. In verse 13, of sorry. I have written down the wrong. Verse 33, sorry, says, then all the Midianites and the Amalekites and the people of the east came together. Hey, what's going on over there? If we're hiding in a cave, the enemy doesn't care. He just can wander in whenever he wants, plunder whatever he wants. But one guy, in the midst of fear, did some really brave things, and it got the enemy's attention. When you start fighting fear, let me just say, the enemy's going to perk up and say, hey, we thought we had that one subdued. What's going on here? Let me tell you this. I don't care whether it's fear or anything else. When you start moving in God, for God, obeying God, it gets the enemy's attention. Doesn't mean he's going to win. Just means he's on alert now. Do you know what? I'm kind of glad about that. I don't like to fight the enemy. But I'm glad if he gets nervous that I'm doing what I should. I'm glad if he gets nervous when any of you are doing what you should. Because it means you're doing what you should. Right? The enemy should be afraid of us. And on the alert when we start moving. But in verse 14... I did this. Well, never mind. So in verse 34, it says, but. So, okay, here's the enemy at alert. But the Spirit of the Lord clothed Gideon with himself and took possession of him. Wow. The Holy Spirit made a coat out of himself and wrapped it around Gideon. Wow. And when he did that, Gideon had the faith to blow the trumpet and rally the troops. Gideon, who said, I can't defeat the Israelites, all of a sudden has sounded the trumpet saying, come on, guys, we're getting ready for a fight. But he couldn't do it without the empowering of the Holy Spirit. Please be careful that you don't fight a fight without the unction of God and the covering of the Holy Spirit. Make sure the fights you fight are the ones God has given you. So, blows the horn. Now, we've got sign two and sign three. Gideon's seen all this stuff happening. He still says to God, if you will deliver Israel by my hand as you have said, in verse 36, he's better, but he's not quite over it yet, right? If you've done that, then when I put this piece of wool, if there's dew on the fleece only and dry in the ground, then I will know for sure it's you. And God does it. He doesn't rebuke him. He doesn't say, oh, ye of little faith. He does it. Because he is showing Gideon again and again and again, I love you. I understand where you're coming from. You're doing the best you can to obey me. And I'm going to help you. So Gideon said to the Lord, please don't be mad. Could you just do one more thing? Can we have it be the opposite now? Can the fleece stay dry and the ground be wet? And God did it. Without a rebuke, without a reprimand, he did it. So, he'd blown the trumpet. He had sign number one, sign number two, and a bunch of other things, really. 32,000 guys show up. Yes! The troops are gathered. And God says, too many. that the kind of thing you would say to a fearful man? It is, if you're wanting to change his heart. God may require unusual things of us to help us be free of things. So 32,000 guys show up. God says, no, too many. So he said, any one of you guys that's afraid, go home. God tells him. This is how we're going to weed him out. Go home. 22,000 men left. And he's left with 10,000. Still a fairly decent number. But remember, the Midianites' livestock is more than the sand, grains of sand on the seashore. God says to Gideon, still too many. So he gives him a little test about getting a drink of water. When he's done, 300 men remained. Quite the reduction from 32,000. Gideon is still a little nervous. The Lord says to him that night, after he's reduced the number to 300, in chapter 7, verse 9, it says, that same night, the Lord said to Gideon, arise, go down against their camp, for I've given it into your hand. Okay, God is telling Gideon, fearful, who's still struggling with fear, go right into the enemy's camp. Go on. Be on your way. But guess what? Listen to this. But if you fear to go down, take your servant with you. What a loving thing to do. He didn't rebuke him. He said, but if you're still struggling with this thing, take somebody with you. Again, even though it doesn't say he was fearful, it just says, so Gideon took his servant, speaks for himself, and when he got there, he overhears one of the enemy saying he had had a dream about Gideon. It turns out. And this is, the comrade replies to him, this is nothing else but the sword of Gideon, the man of Israel. Into his hand, God has given Midian and all the host. The enemy is now testifying to the bravery of Gideon. What? He's got a glimpse now. This guy's going to beat us. And what's Gideon's response? Worship. Worship. He heard what the enemy thought of him, and it caused him to worship God. When we get a glimpse of how big our God is, and how small the enemy is, how can we do anything but worship? It will cause the same response to come from us. He worshiped God. Yes, you are going to defeat the Midianites. And off they go into the enemy camp. Let's go. And they go to war against these guys with no weapons. They have trumpets, 301 trumpets. I don't know. Does every man have a trumpet? I don't know. I didn't look that up. Maybe, I guess every man had a trumpet. And torches and pitchers. With the confidence that God had sent them to this battle, that he was going to be with them with the empowering of the Holy Spirit and the strategy of God. Does it make sense to go to war with a trumpet, a torch, and a pitcher? No. But if it's the strategy of God, it will be enough. And so off they go with the strategy of God. Before long, as soon as they blow their trumpets, now who's afraid? The enemy gets confused. They start killing each other. And before it's over with, the Midianites are routed. They're done for. Because Gideon believed what God said about him. And that he loved him through every step. That God took him by the hand and said, "We're going on a little journey, Gideon. We're coming out of the wine press to the war room, to the battlefield. And I'm going to be with you every step of the way. And I'm going to love you through it." And he accomplished the job that God gave him to do, overcoming fear. I believe that there are two sides to every coin. So here we have Gideon that says, "Who, me?" And on the other side of that coin, we've got Peter who says, "Yeah, me. God, I will never forsake you. I will never leave you. I'm going to lop some guy's ear off. Because. No, I don't think so either. He wasn't brave. He just had bravado, which is a cover-up for being afraid. And how do we know? When Peter followed Jesus into the court and saw what was happening, that this could cost me my life. If even admitting I know this guy, he's seeing Jesus being spit on, hit in the face, beard pulled off, got scared. And his fear caused him to do the thing he swore he would never do. Deny the Lord. Fear can do that. Fear is doing that. Because what we're really saying is, "God, you're not big enough. You're not strong enough. You're not bad enough." One of the saddest, most sobering, but yet sweetest scriptures to me is in Luke 22:61, when the cock crows and all of a sudden Peter realizes what he's done. And it just simply says this: "And Jesus looked at him." And Jesus looked at him. How do you think he did? Angry? I don't think so. Did he like yell something over his shoulder? Did he say, "I told you. I told you so"? I think that look was one of compassion and love. Saying, "I knew this would happen, Peter, but I still love you. I still love you." And it says that Peter went out and wept bitterly and repented. And then God gave him the wonderful opportunity with the breakfast of fish on the beach, to tell him three times, once for every time he denied him, "Yes, Lord, I love you. Yes, I love you. Yes, I love you." And he got his assignment. Take care of my sheep, Peter. He went on to be the leader of the church. Not so much bravado anymore. We're told he was crucified upside down because he said, "I'm not worthy to die the way my God died, my Savior died." I don't know if it's true or just history, but we do know he died a martyr, fearless. What do we do? We've got to fight with the word, with the written word, with the prophetic words you've gotten. I love the story that Eldon Wilson tells about rescuing a bunch of guys off a ship. And he was just a young man. He had graduated from college at like 16, joined the Navy, rescued the whole bunch of guys. And somebody said, "How did you have the courage to do that?" And he said, "The words that I received prophetically hadn't been fulfilled yet. So I knew I was safe to do that." He knew he was safe to be brave because he believed the word of God. We need to repent of idolatry and be willing to pull that down. We need to saturate our soul with truth and speak to our souls. "I trust in God, so why should I be afraid? What can mere mortals do to me?" Soul, listen up. "I trust in God. Why should I be afraid?" We need to make a covenant with our eyes, not to watch, and our ears, not to watch or listen to things that bring fear. We need to hang out with faith-filled people, not fearful people who are going to say, "Yeah, I know, isn't that scary?" But that will say, "No, but my God is capable." We need to pray about everything. We need to roll the burdens that God gives us back over onto him, because it can be too much. We need to deal with the trauma in our lives. We need to get deliverance if we need to. Psalm 34:4 says, "I sought the Lord and required him of necessity and on the authority of his word, and he heard me and delivered me from all of my fears." And I can say yes and amen to that. I can't tell you how many fears, a myriad of fears. And you know, part of it is proven. People have asked me after Ron went home, "Aren't you afraid to live alone?" No. "Aren't you afraid to be in a house in the city alone?" No. There was a day when I would have been. I used to sleep with the light on as an adult. But I've been delivered of that. I'm not afraid. I'm not foolish, right? I don't leave my doors open, but I'm not afraid. 1 John 4:18, "There is no fear in love. Dread does not exist, but perfect love turns fear out of doors and expels every trace of terror." Do you believe that? That you are loved perfectly by a perfect God, by a good Father? I want us to pray, but I've asked Keith to play a song for us first, at the end of which we're going to pray. Thank you.
You unravel me with melody. You surround me with a song of deliverance from my enemies, till all my fears are gone. So I'm no longer a slave to fear. No, I am a child of God. So I'm no longer a slave to fear, 'cause I am a child of God. From my mother's womb, have chosen me. Love has called my name. I've been born again into your family. Your blood flows through my veins. So I'm no longer a slave to fear. No, I am child of God. No, I'm no longer a slave to fear, 'cause I am a child of God. I am. No, I'm no longer a slave to fear, 'cause I am a child of God. No, I'm no longer left fear. No, I am a child of God. Oh, hey. We have a history that's being rewritten. We have a name that's brand new. We have a Father who knows where we've been, and He's bringing us closer. There is no place He will not deliver us from. There is no weapon that can come against Him. There is no fear. There is no wall. There is nothing that can keep Him from us. Oh, 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 oh. See, so I could walk right through it. My fears are drowned in perfect love. You rescued me so I could stand and sing. I am a child of God. You split the sea so I could walk right through it. You drowned my fears in perfect love. You rescued me so I could stand and sing. I am a child of God. 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 It's my ticket. It's my permission. It's my free pass to be brave. It's your permission It's your ticket to overcome our fear. So I'm no longer a slave to fear. No, I am a child of God. I'm no longer a slave to fear. No, I am your child, my God.
I want you to say that. I am no longer a slave to fear. I am a child of God. Father, we break the chains of slavery over your people, O God. We break the power of fear in the name and by the blood of Jesus. We put you on notice, fear. Your days are numbered. And Father God, you know where each person is in this journey out of fear. And Lord, you've taken them by the hand. Taken them by the hand, O God, and you're walking us out of slavery. Because of who you are. Because of what you've done. Lord, we no longer agree with fear. It has no place in our lives any longer. We fall out of agreement with you, fear. You have no power. We are children of the living God. He loves us perfectly. Father, I pray that your perfect love would saturate the heart and the soul and the body and the spirit of every person here. That fear cannot remain, that it will be cast out like garbage. Yes. That your people would be clothed, as Gideon was, with your Holy Spirit. That your spirit would possess us, that fear would no longer put us in a place of bondage, but that we'd be free. Thank you, Lord Jesus. And every spirit attached to fear, we bind you as well. We bind idolatry and unbelief and control. We bind a spirit of trauma. We pray healing for memories from the past, memories in our minds and memories in our bodies. And we pray, Father, that the healing virtue would fall upon us. Lord, that fear would see that it's lost the battle tonight. That your truth would be in our minds. That our responses would be based in faith and not fear. Lord, we no longer want to be paralyzed. We don't want fear to keep us from doing the things you're calling us to do. From being the people you say that we are. Lord, you say we're courageous. You say that we are mighty men and women. Lord, you say that we've been bought with a great price and that you will never, never leave us. Father, that we shouldn't worry about what we eat, what we drink, but we should seek your kingdom first. Lord, make us free to do that. And Lord, I pray that you would help us to impart that freedom to others. Lord, that our conversations would be full of faith. Lord, that we would stand next to those who still battle fear. That we'd not be impatient, that we'd not be angry, but that we'd have your heart. Lord, sometimes we need skin. So until they can feel your hand, let us extend ours. Until every one of us is free. Nothing less than all, O God. Nothing less than all. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Can we sing it again? Thank you, Lord. Wouldn't you stand if you can, and let's through one more time, like you really mean it.
You unravel me with a melody. You surround me with a song of deliverance from my enemies, till all my fears have gone. I'm no longer a slave to fear. I am a child of God. I'm no longer a slave to fear. I am a child of God. Oh. Oh. From my mother's womb, have chosen me. Love has called my name. Come up here, sweet voice. I've been born again into your family. Your blood flows through my veins. Let's sing that again. From my mother's womb. From my mother's womb, you have chosen me. Love has called my name. I've been born again into your family. Your blood flows through my veins. I'm no longer a slave to fear. I am a child of God. I'm no longer a slave to fear. I am a child of God. I am no longer, I'm no longer a slave to fear. I am a child of God. I am a child of God. Hallelujah. What a great deliverance you are. Oh, yes, oh. We give you praise for our deliverance. You split the sea so I could walk right through it. You drowned my fears in perfect love. You rescued me so I could stand and sing. I am a child of God. You split the sea so I could walk right through it. My fears were drowned in perfect love. You rescued me so I could stand and sing. I am a child of God. We declare, I am a child of God. I am a child of We say yes to you right now. We say yes to you right now. We are your children because we say yes to you right now. 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 That's why we're your child. Hey, you've given us a new spirit. You've given us a new name. You picked us up out of the pit, the miry clay. We have a new spirit. We have a new name. So we say yes to you. We say yes to you. Oh. Say yes. Say yes.